A Christian doesn't sin. Not if he is abiding in Jesus Christ. Think of a factory. I know that some of you guys here worked in a factory at one time. I actually thought of Mel this week. Mel worked at General Mills for years. And many of you all have smelled General Mills for years. And you know that the product at General Mills is going to be Cheerios. That's just what they make there. The expectation every day is that warm Cheerios go into Cheerios boxes. That's just what they produce. The Cheerios factory does not produce Raisin Bran. And so if you ever open up your Cheerios box at home and Raisin Bran comes out, something has gone wrong, right? Something was broken at the factory. The Cheerios factory does not produce Raisin Bran. How could it ever get in the box? This is what John is driving at here. The fruit of a Christian who abides in Jesus. This is what he says in verse 6. If you abide in Jesus, you do not sin. So the fruit of a Christian who abides in Christ, verse 6, who is born of God, that's his argument in verse 9, the fruit of that Christian will be righteousness. He says that in verse 7 and in verse 10, following both of those statements. If you are abiding in Jesus and you are born of Jesus, you will produce righteousness, not sin. Look with me at verse 10 there in chapter 3. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. Whoever does not do what is righteous is not of God. So a Christian, someone abiding in Jesus, who has been born of Jesus, produces righteousness. And he means very plainly, right living. Right living. You will be righteous. You won't sin. And what he is guarding against here is a callousness towards sinful behavior. People who have become desensitized to sin. The sin in their own lives and the sin in the people around them. They start to become numb to it. John will not have it. A Christian will not become numb to sin. But we'll start to see it more and more clearly. He does not want you to be able to settle in and become cozy with evil. He says, those who do so have no assurance that they are from God. He says, instead, that's what the devil does. And that's what his children do. I don't know if it's true or not. I've heard this a lot, maybe coming from where I did down in Tennessee, but I've always heard that you can put a frog into a warm pan and just slowly turn the heat up. The frog never jumps out, and then he's dead. I've heard that. Again, don't know if it's true, but the idea is that the temperature is increased just slowly enough, just enough, to where he can't quite feel the difference underneath him until he is fried. And brothers and sisters, I would say to you this morning that when your sin no longer startles you, you are not shocked by it, it does not concern you, you don't notice it. That is what has happened to us. We have become desensitized. John won't have that. That can't happen with a person who is abiding in the life of Jesus Christ. You will not become desensitized to sin. You will become sensitized to it. For those of you who have walked with Jesus for a long time, and you have grown more and more holy over the years, that's what you have noticed. It is not that you have noticed less sin in yourselves. You have noticed more sin in you. As you walk in the light, and the light is shining down on your heart, you will notice even the smallest of things that you didn't notice 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. You notice all the junk like it's underneath a magnifying glass because you desire to walk in righteousness. and not in sin. So you are growing in holiness. You're far more holy than you were back then, but you notice it much more. You are sensitive to it, not desensitized to it. So brothers and sisters, Christians don't sin. Maybe another example will be helpful. I read this week about a man in Czechoslovakia who had pet lions. I mean, this was just last year, like a year or so ago. Man in Czechoslovakia who had pet lions in his backyard. The city wouldn't allow him to go out and buy or do something with the pens. He just made them himself. And so just imagine this, is that every day here's this man who would go in his backyard and pet his pet lions. Strange thought. Obviously, his neighbors had concerns. Think about that. Like, in my neighborhood, you know, even if it was at the end of the street, I don't think I'd even let my kids go out and ride their bikes, thinking that pet lions are out there somewhere. And matter of fact, the story even said that one day, the man was out on the street walking the female lion with a leash. Like, that's crazy. You're out there on the road, and you pass by a man walking a lion on a leash. And the reason why it said that was that a cyclist hit the female lion, or she hit him. I don't know which one it was. But it was just said it was just a regular traffic accident. So just imagine this. Here's a man who has pet lions in his backyard, and guess what happened? You know what happened. One day, he was found dead in the cage. Like we didn't know the end of the story. You've got a grown lion, male lion in the backyard, female lion. He was hoping to breed them. That was his hope. We all know how this story ends. If it made it in the newspaper, of course it ended this way. He had pet lions. Some of us in this room willingly have pet sins. And you act like you don't know the end of the story. Sin will destroy you. Don't think that you can just put it on your leash, get out there and walk it around. Everything's okay. Mine's not a real big problem. At least it's not like theirs. That's what we become like. We become desensitized to it. We become ignorant to what's going to happen. And John here, he does not want us to let sin have any wiggle room. So let us just dismiss it like it's no big deal. Oh, no. Just pet lions in the backyard. Don't worry about those. Pay no attention. Don't say something like, you know, everybody's got these. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say something like, everybody sins, as if it's not a big deal because everybody has it? It is a big deal. Christians don't sin. That's what John is saying here. So don't defend it. Don't stand behind your sin and act like it's okay that you've got it back there. Christians cannot sin. Look at how John argues against it here in this passage. He does it in two different places, two different ways. They're very similar, but he brings it up in verse 5. He says, "You know that he, Jesus, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." He is saying the whole point of him coming into the world was to deal with your sin problem, because you couldn't. That's why he came into the world. He died for it. Why on earth do you think it's okay to play with it? You shouldn't think it's okay to play with it. He died for it. Christ, your Savior, gave his life for it. Why are you toying around with it as if it's nothing? It'd be like a man who is a fire chief who has a son who is an arsonist. Every day the father leaves the house to go out and put out fires, and every day the son goes out to start them. It's ridiculous. Two people living under the same roof that are opposing one another all the time. That is what John is saying here. How can it be that you have the seed of God in you? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you act like it's no big deal for you to go out and sin. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. Don't play with it. It is a big deal. Look at what he says there in verse 8, slightly different. He says, the one who commits sin is of the devil, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Do you see what he's doing here? Sin is the devil's business. It is in his nature. That's what he has been doing ever since he was made, ever since he fell. His business is to sin. How could you ever make it your business to sin? That's why he says that everyone who sins is of the devil, because that's what the devil does. So let's just say it again. Christians then, in John's logic, Christians then cannot sin. They don't sin because that's what the devil does. That's not what Christ does. Whose nature is in you? Whose nature is ruling in your heart? John does not want us to get any way out of this one. No excuses. If you belong to Christ, you don't sin. Surely if you're listening this morning, if you're paying attention, you've got something going on in your mind. And I don't pretend to be a mind reader up here, but I'm going to give you at least a couple of ways that maybe people in this room right now are thinking about this passage. Some of you are thinking about specific sins in your own life. Specific sins in your own life, and you have been coddling them. You've been petting them, holding them, nurturing them, growing them. Just don't quite want to get rid of it. You might have even been using God's grace as a kind of crutch to keep on with them. Everybody sins. God is gracious. I believe in the cross, and then I just go out and do it again tomorrow. It's like a bad relationship that you know you can't go on with. You know that's got to end. It's got an expiration date. But every time that you are with that person, you just can't do it. You say, well, maybe just one more date. Maybe things get a little bit better. You know, I don't want to hurt her. Well, she's really not that bad. But you're miserable. You know it. It's got to come to a close, but you just can't find the strength to put an end to it. That's the way that some of you are with your sin, your pet sins. You have those moments of clarity when you know what you've got to do, and you say, I won't give in, not again. I'm supposed to be holy. Christ has called me to be holy. I'm going to honor him this time. I'm going to show love to him this time. I'm going to crucify my sin this time. And then in the moment, what happens? Sin prevails again. And right then and there, the truth that we're looking at here, that you're convicted of right here, it does not feel as strong in the moment there. It just doesn't. Maybe it's just not quite as real to you in that moment. So here you are this morning and you are wrestling with it and you know what you have to do. You know it. Christians don't sin because Christ is in you. Faith, brothers and sisters, will look to please Jesus over self. He has to be a very real Savior, a present help in a time of trouble. That he's there. And everything inside of you is saying, oh, it's not a big deal. It's really not that big a deal. The Word of God stands against you. Christ says it's a big deal. Do you love him? Have you been born of him? And do you abide in him? And if you do, you don't sin. You don't. Some of you all are wrestling with that. Maybe that's what's going on in some of your minds. Because I know that everybody in this room does wrestle with sin. John knows that. He wants you looking at Jesus this morning, Jesus to grow, that he would increase. Your understanding, your love, your passion for Christ would increase, and your hatred of sin would grow. There are some of you here this morning who see a scripture passage like this and you take it one step further and you're asking questions, or maybe you're asking questions. You might say to yourself, you know, if Jesus Christ came in the world to take away sins, if that was the point of why he came into this world, why do I still struggle with it? Why didn't he just like really take away all of my sin? Everything that I'm wrestling with, why couldn't he have just done away with it? Why didn't he, when he made me born from above, born of God, put his spirit in me, why didn't he just make me perfect? That'd be a great testimony to the watching world, wouldn't it? They see us and everything we do is perfect, and they don't come to Jesus. But that's not what God did. He chose not to take away all of your proclivity to sin, your ability to sin. He didn't just take that away from you. He could have. He's powerful enough. And God is good in everything that he does and good in everything that he doesn't do. So I have to understand that he was pursuing some good in me and in you when he chose to let sin nature, stay in me too, and to let me wrestle with it. There was good that God was doing in that. So I want to answer that question as best I can in the remaining time that we have. Like, what good can come from a continued battle against remaining sin? What good is God producing by letting it stay there and letting me struggle with it? I want to give you three reasons this morning. And after each of these three, I'm going to give you a quote from John Newton, who took up this question as he answered somebody in a letter about 250 years ago. The first reason why God allows us to continue to battle against sin instead of making us perfect in the moment is that he uses remaining sin to increase your love and your admiration for Christ. He uses that to stoke the fire of passion for an excellent Savior like Jesus. So by wrestling with sin, can't you say that you've learned over time through your experience how deeply it does run in your heart? Can't you say that? I learned more about me and who I am through my struggle with sin. And as you learn more about you and who you are, you learn more about your Savior. How good and patient and kind he is to a sinner like you. Even a redeemed sinner, he still struggles with it. It should grow us in love and admiration for him. And you couldn't have learned this before salvation. You would not have learned this before salvation because you didn't love Jesus. God can only teach it to you as you struggle as a believer. A baby takes the love of its mother for granted. Just enjoys it, just knows it, just rests in it. But as the baby grows toward adulthood, she learns how much the mother really does love her. As she fails, and the mother still loves her, even though she's wounded by her. Does that make sense? So I think as a Christian, there are times we were just first born again, not really wrestled with sin that much. You just basked in the love of the Father. You just enjoyed it as it was. But as you wrestled with it, struggled with it, prayed against it, asked God to take it, it doesn't go away. and yet you know that he still loves you, you increase your love for Christ. I delight in him because he still loves a sinner like me. Listen to what Newton says. He says, after a long experience of their own deceitful hearts, that's us, long experience of their own deceitful hearts, after repeated proofs of their weakness, willfulness, ingratitude, and insensibility, we find that none of these things can separate them from the love of God in Christ. And Jesus becomes more and more precious to their souls. They love much because much has been forgiven them. When they were wandering, he brought them back. When fallen, he raised them. When wounded, he healed them. When fainting, he revived them. By him, out of weakness, they have been made strong. He has taught their hands to war and covered their heads in the day of battle. In a word, some of the clearest proofs that they have had of his excellence have been occasioned by the mortifying proofs they have had of their own vileness. They would not have known so much of him if they had not known so much of themselves. Isn't that true? As you have learned you and the wickedness and deceitfulness of your own heart, you have learned the love of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that God is doing in us as he leaves us to wrestle with sin. Because we say, Christians, don't sin. That's what God's word says. But yet we say we do sin. Why? Second, God uses remaining sin to increase humility, to make us more humble, to soften us. It's like a boxer who's out there punching and he gets hit in the stomach 20 times. He's getting softened up and he's ready to go down. Sin is like constant body blows that soften us up, humble us, show us our weakness, knock the wind out of us so that we can be revived by God. So how much humility would have been in you if God had instantly changed you into a perfected person? I think it almost would have promoted. I mean, it would have been impossible in a way if you're perfect. But how much humility would have been in you if you had not learned through experience the struggles of your own heart? God chose to spend 40 years in the wilderness teaching the Israelites how they were not trusting in him. God still does that today. Some of us, it takes more than 40 years. It takes all of us a time. We have to truly learn how sinful that we are, and as we learn it, what can the result be but humbleness? Listen to Newton. He says, experience is the Lord's school, and they who are taught by him usually learn that they have no wisdom by the mistakes that they make. Seems that way, isn't it? Like, why didn't I learn from it last time when I was so wounded by it? How could I not have learned? And they have no strength by the slips and falls they meet with. Every day draws forth some new corruption, which before was little observed. I didn't even see that before. How did I not know that was in me? God shows me, or at least discovers it in a stronger light than before. Thus, by degrees, they are weaned from learning to any supposed wisdom, power, or goodness in themselves. They feel the truth of our Lord's words, without me, you can do nothing. We can't. I can do no good apart from Jesus without abiding in him. And they learn the necessity of crying with David, oh, lead me and guide me for thy name's sake. I have to have you. And if I don't, I will fall. God is teaching us humility through sin that is left inside of us. One more. God uses remaining sin to teach you compassion toward fellow sinners. As you learn more about your own needy heart and you learn more about God's compassion toward you, he shapes in you a spirit that will be compassionate toward fellow sinners, fellow strugglers. I'm supposed to learn to sympathize with the weaknesses of other people as I learn how Christ has sympathized with me. So God is rooting pride out of our hearts by allowing us to wrestle with our own depravity. Those who have experienced starvation are going to be quicker to share bread with those people who are now starving. So that experience of struggling against it gives birth to compassion. That's the way it is to be in us. We sympathize with our fellow travelers. Again, one more time, Newton. He says, whoever is truly humbled will not be easily angry, will not be positive and rash, will be a compassionate and tender to the infirmities of his fellow sinners, knowing that if there be a difference between me and them, if there's any difference at all between us, it is grace that has made it. It's not because of me. It's God's grace that has produced it. And he will look to the hand of the Lord and lay his mouth in the dust, acknowledging that he suffers much less than his iniquities have deserved. That's what's supposed to happen with us. And we show compassion then to our fellow sinners. So brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, we live with this tension that Christians don't sin. Christians cannot sin. And yet we do. We do. So thank God for his grace toward weak children like us, because that's what we are. And yet he still accepts us and he loves us. We need to praise God at the same time for his wisdom in leaving a sinful nature in me for me to struggle against, because he is producing good fruit through that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. You lead us into the depths of your heart as we examine it. I don't want to be cold and callous when reading your word. I don't want your people here to be cold and callous as they read it either. These are letters from your heart toward your children. And you say to us, Christians don't sin. I pray, God, that we would have that on our hearts and minds today and this week as we go about our business, that your word would come to mind and we would say, we are your children. We cannot do that. We will not do that. We love Jesus too much, and he loves us too much. Change us, Lord. And in some way, God, we can also say thank you. Thank you for allowing us to continue to struggle and to experience our own depravity, the barrenness at times of our hearts, the coldness, the callousness. You are looking to revive us and awaken us to your love toward us. Change us, God. Make us more holy in real time and real experience, that we would grow in holiness like our Savior. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.